We're glad to be sharing the ministry of Redemption Church with you. Now join us as we receive the Word of God.
Welcome, everybody, to Redemption Church. How are you?
Good.
All right, good. Excellent. We're kicking off our brand new series. It's a spooky sermon series called Creature Feature, all right? And we're glad that you're here with us today.
Yeah.
You're either here with us in the room, or maybe you're watching in front of your computer or by podcast. Either way, we're really glad you're here, and we believe that God has something for each and every one of us. Do you believe in monsters? Do you believe in monsters? Most of us would chuckle and say, no, Pastor Chris, I'm much too sophisticated. I'm not a little kid, you know, that's kind of childish. Monsters aren't real. But did you know your Bible believes in monsters? Yeah, really, you should read it sometime, check it out. There's several mysterious monsters mentioned in Scripture. The behemoth. Have you heard of the behemoth? Job talks about the behemoth and the Leviathan. And the behemoth is this huge creature, and it's mysterious. We're not totally sure what that is. And there's this Leviathan. It's this, like, creature from the sea. And it's like, what is going on here? We don't really know, but the Bible seems to believe in some kind of monster there. And then when we turn to the New Testament, we turn to the book of Revelation, there are a lot of monsters in the book of Revelation. The four horsemen of the apocalypse, if you read their description, I think the word monster fits.
All right.
And then you've got these hordes of like plagues that come on the earth that are monstrous. There are these stinging objects that just go all around. It's like this huge plague. That sounds pretty scary to me. And then, of course, you have the beasts. There's several beasts, including the mark of the beast, the real beast, and there's all these other beasts. There's these animals that like have all these different animals put together. And if you woke up and saw that sitting at the foot of your bed, you'd say that's a monster. And then, of course, there's the dragon of Revelation. And we know about angry giants are featured in the Bible. I'm here to tell you that your Bible believes in monsters. We want to know what you think of monsters. Could you take out your phone all over the place, out your phone? It's okay to have your phone in church. I want you to text in the monster that you would least like to run into. Whether you believe in monsters or not, there's a place in your brain that says, I don't really believe that Freddy Krueger exists, but if he was in one of my dreams, I would really hate that, or Jaws, or any of those monsters. Go ahead and text that in. Our number is 214-856-0550. We want to hear what you think of monsters. And this also introduces you to our anonymous text line. That's our number right there. 214-856-0550 is our anonymous text line. And this number, we answer a lot of questions through this text line. Everything's kept anonymous. You can ask us anything, and we won't know who you are, and we'll just answer the best we know how to answer. So if you have any questions for us, be sure to text this anonymous line. Maybe you have questions about faith. Maybe you have questions about, Pastor, what in the heck did you mean by that? Or any of those things. Maybe you have questions about Redemption Church. Text it in, 214-856-0550. There is an idea that takes place in every scary movie. I mean, it's almost cliche. It happens, Dwight, in every scary movie, I believe. Maybe you can find one out there that this doesn't happen, but I think it would be hard to find it. It happens like this. You have this character, and you have a monster, a bad guy, something bad. And what happens is, this character is running away from the monster, but doesn't know where the monster is. So they go into a room, and maybe it's a hiding place. Like they're on a spaceship, and it's dark everywhere, and there's buzzing lights and steam coming out everywhere. So they creep over here, and they find a hiding space, and they're just like, where is that monster? But that they just slowly pan in that camera shot, and then you see these glowing eyes right behind them, and you're like, no, the alien is right behind them. Or how about this? Somebody's running for their life. They're running for their life because there is a psycho killer behind them, and they run into this room, and they run into one of their friends, and they're like, oh, I'm so glad it's you. There's a psycho killer over there. And their friend says, I know, that's really terrible. Reep, reep, reep. And they were the psycho killer, and they were in the same room with the psycho killer, and they never knew it. Yeah. This happens over and over and over again in movies. The monster is in the room. It's a terrifying, terrifying thought. We run to a place and we think we're safe, but no, the very place we are, there is a monster nearby, and he's closer than you think. Turn around, there he is. One of my least favorite things in movies is somebody opens up the refrigerator, and they love that shot where the person's looking in the refrigerator, and they've opened it up right there, and then they close it, and they're dead. The guy was hidden right behind. I hate that. I hate it. There's something terrible about the monster being in the room with that character. You're like, have you ever been? I've been at movie theaters where people like yell out and say, look out, they need to get out of there. And I'm like, gosh, it's a movie, but I'm with them. They need to get out of there. Yeah. A successful life needs to be able to detect the monster in the room. All right. You must be able to recognize the monster, and sometimes that's not easy. It could be that the monster is right beside you. This series is about identifying and recognizing the monster by their creature features. Today I want to talk to you about the intergalactic monster, the blob. The blob is an alien life form. Real quick, all over the place, have you ever seen the movie The Blob? There's The Blob 1958 version. There's a sequel that I've not seen, 1979. I heard it's terrible. And then there's a remake, 1988. It's a little scary and gory, right? If you've not seen those, go check them out. The 1958 one, by the way, one of Steve McQueen's first movies. You don't know who Steve McQueen is? You're really missing out. It has to be true. The pastor said it. All right. The Blob. You have this alien life form. He's this foreign entity, and he comes to Earth on a meteorite. And people see this falling star, and like, oh, isn't that wonderful? It's a falling star. And it's like, let's go try to find the falling stars. It'll be so great. But little did they know, on this inside this meteorite is this little ball of jelly. It's this gelatinous goo. And this farmer comes out. He's the first to find it. And what scientific thing does he, of course, do? He grabs a stick, and he proceeds to poke the goo, right? So farmer, stick, goo. And he holds it up like that. And he's like, what's all that about? And the goo suddenly comes alive, and it grabs on to his hand. And the farmer has no idea what's going on. He can't get the blob off his hand, and it starts to slowly eat his hand. Ooh, gross, right? What seems so small, what seems so harmless, somewhat insignificant, was anything but. It was the blob. Once the blob attached itself to the farmer's hand, it was impossible to remove. The local doctor discovered that nothing could stop the blob. They tried several things. They tried acid. They even at one point tried bullets. After it completely ate the farmer, the now larger blob turned on the doctor and his staff. And the blob, growing larger and larger after every screaming teenager meal, grew to the size that it would now over take the city. What started as a little gelatinous goo now is pouring out of a movie theater and ready to take over the entire world. What can we learn from this creature feature of the blob? Well, here's what we can learn. It has an uncontrollable growth and appetite. Uncontrollable growth and appetite. I can't help but think that this science fiction horror story is drawn from another source. I believe that it's drawn from the story of sin. The story of sin. The Bible tells us about a garden named Eden. A garden named Eden. Very good. Man and woman had a perfect communion with each other, a perfect communion with the world, and a perfect communion with God. But in the middle of the garden was a tree whose fruit they were not allowed to eat. It was the one thing they were commanded not to do. The one thing Adam and Eve shouldn't do is eat of the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden. But can we get real here? Can we talk like real people? We're talking about eating fruit. That's what we're talking about. You talk about a small sin, right? You think of your list of sins. Would eating a piece of fruit or eating something you weren't supposed to eat, that usually doesn't come up on the list. As kids, we snuck into the kitchen and mom told us not to, but we found the cookie jar and we ate and we spoiled supper. But that is essentially the same thing that happened in the Garden of Eden. They went to the center of the garden and they ate fruit. That is essentially what we're talking about here. But I want to tell you what starts off so small can feature uncontrollable growth and appetite. Like the farmer poking the blob, the small act of eating the fruit from the tree of knowledge, sin attached itself to humanity. But it didn't just attach itself. It grew. In Genesis chapter 2, we have the eating of the fruit. In Genesis chapter 3, Genesis 3, Adam and Eve eat the fruit. In Genesis 4, their son Cain kills his brother Abel. One chapter later, chapter 3, then chapter 4. Later in the same chapter, Lamech, Cain's descendant, declares that he will live however he wants to live, take any woman he wants to have, and kill anyone who gets in his way. He kills multiple people and takes multiple wives and boasts about it. And then in Genesis chapter 5, you see how quickly this is growing here. In Genesis chapter 5, we have Noah. From Adam to Noah are the lifespan of two people, Adam and Methuselah, and then Noah. Here is how God describes the world that Noah lived in. Genesis 6 and 5. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. The Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. So the Lord said, I will wipe mankind, whom I have created from the face of the earth, men and animals and creatures that move along the ground and birds of the air, for I am grieved that I have made them. In the lifespan of two men, the world had gone from the garden, a perfect garden, where there was no murder, where there was only joy, where there was only peace and communion with every living thing. And it had gone in the lifespan of two men to a world where everyone thought about evil and they did it all the time. To a place where God was sick that he had even made man. Do you think the farmer from the blob, if he had only known what that small blob was capable of. If he had only known, would he have ever come so close to it? Do you think Adam and Eve, if they had only known what a small disobedience was capable of, if they had ever known what it would set loose on the world, if they could have gotten a clear picture of what that was, do you think they would have ever eaten that fruit? If they could see how fast, how uncontrollable the growth was, how uncontrollable the appetite of this foreign entity was, if they could see how insatiably it would devour everything it would ever touch, I don't think they would have eaten that fruit. Adam and Eve, if you could have seen racism, if they could have seen innocent people being lynched, tied to stakes and burnt alive, if they could have seen hatred like that, hatred that exists all over our world right now, if they could have seen genocide, people being loaded in boxcar trains and killed and gassed, would you have done it? If they could have seen wars, if they could have seen mass graves, nuclear bombs and torture, they wouldn't have done it. Slavery. Slavery still exists in this world today. Yes, it does. The sex trade. If they could have seen child abuse or pedophilia, if they could have seen women being kidnapped and chained in basements in Ohio, people being treated as objects and not as people, if they could see mass killings that take place at restaurants, colleges, and elementary schools, if they could see the people wandering around society with no hope that have never gotten to walk with God, people filled with suicide and popping pills and living in depression, addicts strung out on drugs that are breaking into homes or selling themselves sexually to get their next fix, how could they have pictured that in the garden? If they could see the disease of cancer, AIDS, Ebola, if they could see Alzheimer's and what it does to people, I want to tell you that this world is full of so much sickness and so much evil. And it all started with something so seemingly small and seemingly harmless. But it has grown into this unstoppable creature that has devoured the entire human race. Now I know, I understand that it's awkward to talk about sin. I know it doesn't make you feel good to talk about it. Here's a little clue. It doesn't make me feel good to talk about it either. But ignoring the problem won't make it go away. I'm here to tell you today that there is a monster in the room and somebody needs to know it. Somebody needs to stand up and scream, "There's a monster in the room eating everything." I want to tell you that all the world's problems are traced back to sin. The Republicans would have you know that all the world's problems are traced back to the Democrats. And the Democrats would have you know that all the problems are traced back to the Republicans. But no, all the world's problems are traced back to sin. The problem with racism isn't the color of our skin, and it's not the environment that we're living in. The problem with racism is that it comes from hatred, and hatred comes from sin. The problem with war isn't political differences, that the Russians have one way of looking at it, and the Americans have one way of looking at it, and the people living in Iraq have a different way of interpreting the world. You can think that, but you would be wrong. The real root of war and death like that on a mass scale is sin. And the problem with poverty and greed isn't our economic system. You know, there's people that say, you know, if we would just give communism a chance, that would work. And then there's people that say, you know, if we just gave capitalism a chance, that would work. I'm tired of hearing either of those things. Sin is the problem with poverty and greed. It's the source. And once that little blob of sin was set free in the garden, it grew very fast and it destroys everything. Sin grows fast and it spreads. You see, sin doesn't just stop with one life. Sin will devour one life and then devour the next life it comes in contact with. We see that all over our lives. We see that. We see how someone was abused as a child and they grow up consumed with this unbelievable thing they should have never been consumed with. And now as an adult, they do the same thing. What is that? It grows so fast and it spreads. Have you ever told a lie only to find out that you needed to tell another lie? You told this lie, but now you were questioned further. So now we need a lie again to cover the next lie. And then the lies just seem to get bigger. And you're at the end, you're going, why did I ever lie in the first place? It is exhausting keeping up with all of these lies. See, one lie will lead to another. It grows so fast and it spreads. And before you know it, you told one lie, but now you're living a lie. And it's maddening, it's crazy. And it escalates so quickly. Someone starts with a one-time drug use at a party. They even say the words, well, just this once. That's what they say. It's not their plan to become a junkie at this moment. It's just, well, I'm around friends. Well, I don't want to be a buzzkill. Let's do this. And from that one time, it turns into an addiction. But the drug they were addicted to doesn't give them the same high after so long. So they go to what? They go to more drugs and stronger drugs, harder drugs. Why? Because it consumes everything and it spreads to every part of your life. Sin grows uncontrollably, and sin has an uncontrollable appetite. Romans 5 and 12. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way, death came to all men because all sin. No, whoa, 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 whoa. You talk about crazy. It started with Adam eating this piece of fruit. One man, and then death came to that one man, and then it ended, right? No. You see, it started with Adam, but it went to Abel and Cain, and it went to Seth, and it went to all of his lineage, and it went to every person on the face of the world. What am I trying to tell you? I'm trying to tell you that sin, it can start at one small little spot, but it will overtake your entire life and everyone connected to you. That is the blob. So what do we do? What do we do about this? In the 1988 remake of The Blob, the government gets involved. And all those scientists and soldiers show up in hazmat suits, and they seek to quarantine the blob. And they tried to isolate all the people from the alien blob. But guess what? The blob didn't cooperate. And the blob ate right through their suits. And there was no scientific solution, and neither was there a military solution either. The blob would eat their bullets. He would eat their grenades and everything. That quarantine failed. I want to tell you that the quarantines in the Old Testament failed as well. The flood was a quarantine. That's what it was. God said, the world is so evil that I have to do something. And he found one favorable person left. It said that Noah found favor in the sight of the Lord. He found one person on the entire world that was still favorable left. In other words, God was so patient. He waited around for the world to change. And he's like, it's not going to change. And he went to the last person that was found that would even listen to him. And he said, okay, it's now or never. And he speaks to Noah and he gives him the command to build the ark. Noah was the only favorable person left. And he told Noah to build this ark and that he would wash the earth clean. That's a quarantine. I'm going to take this one guy that's not totally consumed by sin and everyone else that's consumed by sin, I'm going to wash it all away. But this was only a temporary belief because the people that got on the ark carried a passenger with them. that passenger was sin. The quarantine failed, and all mankind went back to their evil deeds. So fast forward in the Old Testament, someone says, well, you know what? Maybe we need some rules around here. Maybe if we had some laws and we passed some laws, maybe if we did that. How about this one? Thou shalt not kill. And the Lord sent that to us. And there it was. Thou shalt not kill, and thou shalt not steal, and thou shalt not commit adultery. What is that? It's another quarantine. They're big signs that said, don't come any closer. Dangerous stuff back here. No, no, no. You right there. Halt. Stop. Don't come. If you touch this, it's going to kill you. It's going to destroy your life. That is what a quarantine is. The commandments tried to keep people away from the monster. But there was no keeping us away from what already infected us. See, we're all infected. Every one of us. Romans 3:23 tells us, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Raise your hand real quick if you're all. That's us. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And then Romans 7:17, this is Paul speaking. He says something. He says, sin is living in me. I want you to get the use of his words there. Sin isn't this thing I do. It's a living creature. And it's found where? It's found its way inside who I am. This is the Apostle Paul here, y'all. He wrote more than half of your New Testament. He saved more people than all of us combined. He told more people about Jesus. He did more. He was absolutely, he tells you, sin, I can point you to sin. It's on the inside of me. Real quick, I think I just have to say this. The church world today has gotten really good at saying, there's sin, it's over there. And look at those people. That's where sin is. There it is, those people over there. Oh, there they are. See what they're doing? That's sin. The Apostle Paul says, I'll tell you where sin is. It's living right here. Church, we need to change. We need to change how we talk about sin. Point to yourself real quick. I'll tell you where sin is. It is right here, living inside of me. I want to tell you that the creature is alive, and the creature is alive in us. I told you there was a monster in the room. It's closer than you think. Sin, the source of every bad thing, is alive inside of you. So is there a way to separate ourselves from this creature inside of us? Wouldn't it be terrible if God couldn't see us separate from the creature inside of us? What if he saw us as one and the same? But I'm here to tell you today that God sees you and the creature as two separate things. Spoiler alert. Here's a spoiler alert. In the 1958 movie, they defeated the blob by freezing it. Sorry if I just totally ruined the movie for you, but they freeze the blob with CO2 from fire extinguishers. And then they seal it away in a container and they drop it in the North Pole and pray that global warming isn't real. And it's got this really great corny ending. It's, you see it drop in the North Pole, and then the big words come up on the screen and say, the end, and then a question mark. That's how it ends. So they found a container for the blob. They immobilized it inside a container. Is there a container for our sin? Now, you're familiar with maybe these phrases. Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus is the Savior of the world. Jesus is the Lamb of God. He's the Son of God. He's the Prince of Peace. And we know all these wonderful titles about Jesus. I'm going to give you a new title today. It's not literally found in your Bible, but it's spoken of none the same. Here it is. It says, Jesus is our sin container. Add that one to your titles of Jesus Christ. Jesus is our sin container. Isaiah 53 and 4, speaking of Jesus, surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. Verse 5. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. But each of us has turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him, on Jesus Christ, the iniquity of us all. Can I talk to you a little bit about the sin container? Jesus took within himself the sin of the world.
Yes.
Not just the sin of Christians. Not just the sin of white people or black people. Not the sin of just the wealthy or the educated or the good looking. He took the sin of all of humanity and he took it within himself. Your sin and my sin, he contains it within himself. Sounds like a dangerous thing, right? I mean, we're talking about a monster here, Jesus. Jesus is praying in the Garden of Gethsemane before he goes to the cross. And he was offered a cup from the Father in heaven. And this cup was a cup that he did not want to drink. He told the Father, "Father, if there's any way we can do this without me drinking this, what's inside this cup?" Well, inside this cup was all of the sin of humanity, past, present, and future. The gigantic blob of evil. And Jesus was looking into that cup, looking at all of this evil, all those terrible things that happened in the world. He saw them at this moment. He knew about them at this moment. He cried in the garden over this moment. He sweated drops of blood over this moment. And he took that cup of sin and he drank it. And now he contained all the sin of humanity. 2 Corinthians 5:21 said this: God made him who had no sin. Speaking of Jesus here. God made him who had no sin, what? To be sin for us. So that in him we might become the righteousness of God. No other man could contain the sin. Adam tried to contain the sin, but it ate right through him and it went to Seth. It went to Cain. It went to Abel. No other man could contain this but Jesus. You see, sin corrupts. Sin crushes. And it condemns every man that has ever come in contact with it. That's what sin does. Until the day it came in contact with Jesus Christ. He knew no sin, yet became sin for us. That's what it says. That we who are sinners might become his righteousness. We who are infected with the monster become righteous through this. I want you to get this picture, because every other man that ever touched this thing just passed it on. There was no righteousness that came from it. Sin became death, became sin, became death, became sin. That's the pattern, and we had no hope of it ever changing. But Jesus Christ became sin, and all of us became righteous. He became sin, and all of us became healed. He became sin, and all of us, instead of being dead, were alive. Does anybody believe that? Redemption Church. He who knew no sin became sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And we're about to open up these altars. But first, I want to tell you, I want to make sure you understand. want to make sure you understand how you defeat the blob. You have to get a container. You have to find something that can contain the monster. And I've already told you, Jesus Christ is the only thing that can contain it. You could look to religion, but religion can't contain it. Really fancy churches with stained glass windows and organs and wonderful chimes have had priests in it that have molested children. Religion's not the answer. And you could look to governments, and governments do a lot of great things for us. But guess what? Governments kill people, governments steal people, and they're corrupt. You could look to your mom and dad, and I don't mean to change your picture of your mom and dad, but your mom and dad weren't perfect. They'd have you know that sin got them too, and that you need help past that. And you could look to education, and you name it. You could look to doing charitable works. You could look to doing all those things. They all lose when it comes to sin. Jesus is the only sin container that can take your sin and give you God's righteousness. So I want us to look back at Isaiah 53. This is how you defeat the blob. Surely he took up our infirmities. Jesus Christ took your infirmities. That's your sickness. Whatever you're facing right now, the worst disease in the world, Jesus Christ took that, bore it on the cross, and it is now to be found inside of him. So this is not mine anymore. It goes right here. It's found now in Jesus. And it says, he carried our sorrows. Are you sad? There's so many sad people on the face of the planet. They need to know that Jesus Christ will take their sorrows, that you aren't bound to depression forever, that Jesus Christ carried your sorrows. Just as he carried the cross, he carried your sorrows and carried them, placed them in himself. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. Affliction, whatever you consider a loss in this life, whatever you consider anguish and turmoil and no peace, he took that from you. Are you going to let him have it? Because where does it belong? It belongs in him. He contains it. That's the sin container. And transgressions, verse 5. He was pierced for our transgressions. All your mess ups, all your screw ups, all your hang ups, Jesus took them. Jesus took them. Some of you have been hanging on to things for decades. That's why Jesus went to the cross. He went to the cross for this right here, that you would take it and you would put it on him. And then all of your iniquities, what is it? He was crushed for our iniquities. You at your worst, you at your darkest, the thoughts that you've had that you don't want anyone to know about, the secret things you've done, you would be mortified if anyone knew you did these things. Jesus saw them when he looked down in the cup and he said, I don't want to drink this, but I love these people so much. I know that it'll destroy them. I will take this. And where is it found? It's found in him. And then the punishment. It was our punishment, wasn't it? The punishment of death. Because anyone that sins, the wages of sin is death. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. He took that punishment. Why was Jesus beaten? Why was Jesus nailed to a cross? Why did he go through all that? Why? So he could take your punishment. And it's found now inside of him. How do you defeat sin? Well, you don't do it, but Jesus has already done it. It's already done in him. And last, by his wounds, you're healed. You're completely restored by his wounds. I'm talking your emotional wounds. I'm talking your physical scars. I'm talking your mental scars. Whatever it is you're facing in life, you're not tied to that forever. You see, the blob gets a hold of you, and what can break it free? But the blob, remember, you've changed places with Jesus, and now where's the blob found? It's found in here. These wounds aren't yours anymore. They belong to Jesus. Your emotional scars, that bitterness that you've been feeling, it's not yours anymore. Do you have something that you need to put in the container today? Do you have a sin that you need to place in Jesus Christ today? You see, that's why he came to the cross, to take away your sins. Do you have something today that needs to go in the sin container? These altars are open right now. We have these slips of paper. Why don't you come up? Why don't you get free from one? Why don't you write your sin right here and come place it right here in the sin container? Come, these altars are open. If you need special prayer in this house, we want to pray with you. We believe God is in this place, and he will take all of your sin away. He will take all of your struggle away. He will take all of the pain away. He will take all of your fear away. Will you let him? Will you ask him to do it today? Come on, come to this altar. If you want special prayer, you come in the first 2 feet. We're going to pray with you. Come on, spend some time talking to God. Father, Lord, we're so thankful for
you
and your
blood. Thank
you
for joining us. For more information about Redemption, look us up online at redemption-church.com. And be sure to connect with us on Facebook and Twitter.